speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. May the Lord add blessing to the reading of His word this morning. How are you doing on that road trip to maturity, as Paul talks about? How are we doing in that? Well, today we talk about patience. And I don't know about you, but this is an area that I struggle with. Patience. That's why the Lord gave me four daughters. Patience. He knew I needed lots of it. I hear you all chuckling. You know, you've been there. Proverbs 14:29 says this: whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly. Now, how many of you would admit this morning before your brothers and sisters that, you know what, impatience is a little bit of a problem? Yeah? Sure. Patience has become a virtueless product in our society. We live in a society that's invented what? Fast food, microwave ovens, the Concorde jet. Remember that? Drive-throughs. How many of you enjoy a great drive-through? We went down to Calgary, and where did we stop? Peters. Went through the drive-through. How many of you like ordering pizza? How many of you are upset when the pizza gets there an hour late? Right? What about express lanes? How many of you do the grocery shopping? And as you come to the 12 or 6 items less line, you're looking at the person in front of them counting. 1, 2, oh hey, he's got 8! Right? Tell me I'm wrong. Almost all of us have pet peeves around us that God has put there to test our patience. Long lines, waiting for hours at the doctor's office or the hospital, slow service, long sermons. I heard about that. Slow drivers in the fast lane. That's my issue. Move! Out of the way! Speaking about traffic, you guys know who George Carlin is. He has this question. He goes, why is the hour when traffic moves the slowest called rush hour? Rush hour is revealing about our patience level. There's a woman that had her car stall in heavy traffic, the story goes. The cars began to back up as she tried again and again to start it. You ever been there? A chorus of honking horns blared from behind her. She got out to look under the hood as the honking continued. Finally, she walked back to the first driver behind her and she said, I'm sorry, but I can't seem to get my car started. If you'll go up there and give it a try, I'll stay here and honk the horn for you. How many of you would love to do that? Sure. Talking about patience. I think at any time, we struggle with patience. I struggle with it. Big time. Just talk to my wife as we drive down the road. And, people pull in front of you. They pull beside you, and you got lots of space behind you, and they still try to get in front of you, right? How are you doing with patience? If I told you the statement on your bulletin is what? Patience is to walk worthy of one's calling. How many of you would agree with that? Think about that. What's your calling? As a Christian, your calling is what? To share the Lord's love. Okay? Just not His word, but His love. Because His book is what? It's a love story. It's God writing His story of what He did for His creation. To restore them, to redeem us in a relationship with Him. It's a love story. Right? So we're encouraged to patience is to walk worthy of your calling. To love well. To love God, to love other people. How easy is it to love people? Hard? Easy? Well, it depends. Do I like them? Do they like me? Right? How many of you can love people that don't like you? Right? Those people that are your friends are usually the ones that you like. But God says what? He says, love those that are your enemies. Love those that you may not like. And He says, be patient with them. Because to be patient is to walk worthy of your calling. How many of you love Moses? You know the story of Moses, right? You get to heaven. How many of you want to go talk to Moses? How many of you want to go to him and say, I can't believe you struck that rock. I can't believe that. How could you do that? I'd be going, he struck a rock. But why did he strike the rock? He lost his patience. He lost his cool. He had had it with leading the Israelites and going, okay, I've had it, God. I'm done. I can't deal with these people no more. He also struck the rock. Why? He was upset with God. You know, why do I have to continue dealing with these people? Can't we just have an easy way? Can't we just do it in easy, give me an easy passage? So he strikes the rock. Whenever we get impatient, what happens? Consequence. Right? How many of you got impatient and you've had a consequence not too soon later? Maybe you're working away in your tool shop. You know, that nut doesn't want to come out. So you get impatient and what happens? You tear off your thumb. That's a little graphic. But you know, something like that happens, right? Everyday situations. Everything and anything can happen. Well, patience is important. And God says you need to be patient. Patience is part of your calling. Wonder why God says that. Because He knows being a Christian. He knows being a follower of Christ. To love people is going to take a lot of patience because they're not like you. We're all different. We all got different mindsets. We all got different purposes. Maybe we got a different focus. We're not going to jive together all the time. Interesting enough, Jesus wasn't talking about the Gentiles or the pagans. Who is He talking to? He was talking to the church. Seeing you need to be patient with your brother and sister. When they fall down, when they maybe don't meet your expectations, when the pastor speaks too long. I'm not singling myself out. But, you know, we're supposed to have patience and grace and mercy for our brothers and sisters. That's part of our calling. Because can you love somebody well if you're not patient with them? Who knows you the best on this earth? Other than Jesus. I know the answer is Jesus. Who knows you the best? your spouse, your mom and dad, your kids, right? I dare you to ask them this week. Or you can turn to them right now. You don't have to wait. Say, how patient am I? What's the answer? Far less patient than what you think, right? But we're supposed to be that. That is part of the characteristic of being a Christian. A follower of Christ is to be patient. But it's hard. It's really hard. Well, we look at two guys here today, and I want you to listen to the story. You know these stories, and you know these guys. But I want you to listen with yourself in mind, because we can be very critical of this one individual for sure. You guys know who Saul was. Not Paul, but King Saul. Right? He was what? He was voted most popular and to be king of Israel, the first one. Right? The Israelites did not want to follow God anymore. They wanted to be like the nations around them that had kings. So they come to God and they, we want a king. And so God says, okay, I'll give you a king. Because you don't want to follow me anymore. You're not living in fear and reverence of me. So what happens? They find this man, Saul. And God says, that's the one. You know, and from our reading of Scripture, Saul wasn't like a meek man. He was probably muscular, well-built, stood very tall. He was the epitome of all the other kings around the nation of Israel. He looks like a king, right? We want him. And so they pick King Saul. The prophet Samuel anoints Saul as the first king of Israel. He's tall, he's impressive. He leads the country to its first military victory in years over one of its oppressive neighbors. Everyone's happy, everyone's celebrating, but there's a problem. What's the problem? Saul's inner life that is going to grow and spell disaster for him and the people around him. So another oppressive neighbor taking advantage of the kingless Israelites were the Philistines, right? But now, with a king, the Jews have a new sense of boldness and a desire to throw off the oppressors and to be free people under God. So they start border skirmishes with the Philistines. Word gets back to the Philistines that the Israelites are in full revolt. And they're not going to roll over anymore. So they say, we're going to teach these upstarts a lesson that they'll never forget. The Philistines muster a huge army that strikes fear into Saul's little army. Needless to say, the Israelites are afraid and they go hiding in caves and holes and rocks and tombs and cisterns. Despite the worsening odds, Samuel has charged Saul to look to God for protection and victory and not trust his own power or lack thereof. Remember what Samuel says to him when he's anointed. He goes, go to this area and wait for 7 days. And I will come and then I will anoint you and invoke God's blessing. And your victory will be assured. But what happens? The Philistines are starting to gather and gather, and they're getting ready to come in and fight the Israelites. And Saul's getting worried. This is taking too long. It's the 7th day and Samuel isn't here yet. He's not here yet. Oh, I'm just going to do it myself. So he does it. Saul says, if we need a priest here, I'll play Samuel. Let's offer up the sacrifices. Let's sing a few songs. Let's send the offering plate around. Let's sing verse 5 of, you know, Jesus, as I am. Just take me as I am. Let's close in prayer and we'll go. I'm losing men by the second. Come on, let's go. Time's wasting. What's the problem? Is there a problem? You know, you can just go on the internet and you can train yourself in whatever profession you want. The joke is always, well, you can become a pastor in 30 minutes on the internet. The problem is a little impatience, right? The most important thing is this impatience points to Saul's heart. And in the rest of the story, it's made clear, where is Saul's heart? What on earth are you doing? Samuel says. And can you imagine the look on Saul's face? Right? It's like you're in the fridge late at night. Or, you know, your wife has made a pie and it's for later and you come along and you start cutting a sliver for yourself. And you look up. That's never happened to me before. So, but he stammers, right? What excuse can I use? What can I cover myself with? I'm so busted. Well, I was losing my army. They were fleeing. I had to do something. It was the seventh day. You weren't here yet. So you know what? I just had to do it. I forced myself to do it. That's what Saul says, right? I forced myself to give the sacrifice. Good excuse. Many things are revealed in the excuses that Saul uses. Many excuses that we use to justify our impatience with God. First, we justify impatience for the sake of prudence. I was losing my army, and I just did what any sane person would do. When you think about our own impatience, how many times is it not justified under the same grounds? I was just being practical. I was just being prudent. I was saving time. I was being efficient. You know, God's timing isn't very reasonable in this situation. I got that ill-advised loan because I have all these needs that I just had to have it. I rushed into marriage with this person that I don't really know so well because I'm lonely and waiting wasn't reasonable. Or I went on that show. What's that show called? The Bachelor? I didn't go on the show. I quit my job and I hamstrung my family's finances because it's not reasonable for me to endure under that boss for any more long length of time. So we justify our impatience with prudence. This is reasonable. Second, we justify impatience with piety, right? Saul says, I can't go to war before I've said my prayers. That would be wrong. It's an excuse. It's a coverage. Just like that, some of our impatience is excused on spiritual grounds. I know God wants to bless me with this or with that so that I'm just going to go and I'm going to go get it myself. I know that's what God would want me to do. I need guidance from God in this area, so rather than wait for a long time, I'm just going to, go talk to somebody that'll tell me what I want to hear. Or I'm going to pray, and if I feel okay with it, then I'll go with it. How many of us believe that God actually speaks? That He actually speaks to you, that you can actually have a conversation with Him? Oh, don't go there. Like, it's crazy. God says He speaks. Do we hear Him? Do we know how to hear Him and listen to Him? It's more than a feeling. I have a vision from God to do great things, and God's not showing up when I expect Him to, so I'm just going to push it along myself. You know? I'm going to play the little Holy Spirit, and I'm going to manipulate and coerce people to do what I want them to do and achieve great things for God. We can come up with any excuse that we want for our impatience. But what's the real issue at the end of our impatience? Is that we don't like God being in control. We want to be in control. We want to guide the things we want to guide. We want them done when we want them done, and we want them done how we want them to do it. Saul does the same thing. He sputters out these excuses because his timetable is far more important than God's timetable. This enemy is coming down on me. He's coming close. God's not going to show up. So Saul has an issue of control, but he has a deeper issue of what? Trust. Doesn't trust? Doesn't trust God. Our impatience with God shows our lack of trust in God, that he'll show up. And this is where Saul is. But remember, Saul gets anointed, and he's spoken to by Samuel and says, you're going to meet this guy, and these three guys are going to go up to the mountain. They're worshiping God, and you're going to get these loaves from them, and they're going to bless you. And then the Holy Spirit's going to come on you and bless you, and you're going to go out and conquer these foes. And Saul's going, what? Hey, it's pretty good. It's about me. Look what I'm doing. Hey, look, God's using me. So he gets a little bit arrogant, a little bit of an ego, a little bit of pride. Well, I can't stand here and wait for Samuel all day. I got to do something. I did it in the past. I can surely do it now. What does it matter? Who gives the sacrifice? Who's in control of our life? Is it God or is it me? Is it my impatience? My impatience is a sign that I'm trying to control my own world. And I'm speaking to myself. That care and protection is not good enough for Saul. And it's not good enough for many of us. We can't relax in God's control. We must take control ourselves. And in taking control, we violate the relationship with God. And we reap hard consequences, right? What did we say just, you know, a couple of minutes ago? Impatience usually ends in what? Consequence. That care and protection should be enough for us. That God says to us, he is good, and everything he has for us is good, even though what we may perceive as being bad, he says it's good. It's good. When we take control ourselves and don't allow God to operate, or we don't take time to listen to God as to what he would say, as to what he would tell us to do in a certain situation. Well, I'm not going to stand there and go, okay, what should I have, the fries with the Big Mac, or should I have the baked potato? Maybe it's a matter of, I shouldn't even be there. Right? But we have our scriptures, right? If we're reading our scriptures, what happens? We develop a root, we develop discernment, we develop awareness. And when those situations come up, we don't have to stop and go, okay, I need to really pray about this one. We can go, I know what the Lord would say in this. Because I'm in his word. I'm in his word. So control, our impatience, is a sign of attempting to control our world, when God should be actually controlling that. Think about what usually happens when we're impatient. We go looking for guidance in other people, other areas, maybe even other gods. We work ourselves through the weekend or for other people instead of working for God himself. Because we think that we'll get our self-image, our self-esteem, our security, and our acceptance from those people, when all along, our acceptance, our value comes from who? From God in the first place. It's like we were talking this week about a lifeboat theology. When you're not walking with God, when he's not number one in your life, you're in a lifeboat. And in that lifeboat, you're looking for those that will accept you. Because there's always security in numbers. Well, what happens if people say that you don't measure up? What happens? they throw you out of the lifeboat. And then you have depression. Then you have discouragement. And maybe that's, it gets so bad that people take their lives. Because the world is mean. Survival of the fittest. If you don't look like us, if you don't act like us, we're going to cast you aside. Right? But our value comes from God. If we're getting down because nobody likes us, or we believe that that's the case, then who are we focused on for our value? Should be God. Should be God. Maybe we're impatient with the weakness of our parents and our bosses, so we rebel against authority because God's not reigning in them, we perceive. We lash out in hate and resentment against our neighbor because we're too impatient to leave it to God to correct the wrong. We lust and misuse sexuality because we're too impatient to do things and operate in God's countenance. Maybe we take from our company or sink ourselves with debt that we don't pay back because the culture tells us you need to have this stuff and you need to have it now. Maybe we play it fast and loose with truth because we can't slowly develop authentic, real relationships, so we put on a facade. We put on a face. Maybe we envy somebody else's job, situation, car, house. And the bitterness rises in us because we say God's not fair and he's not taking care of my needs. Why didn't I get that stuff? I want that. And all of that comes from a lack of patience. And in case going through that list you didn't realize, that's the Ten Commandments that we work through. We break every commandment in the Bible because of impatience. A deeper problem behind patience is trust with God. Same thing in Saul's life. He did not trust God. At root is a deep and tragic disconnect with him. He's not acting fast enough. He's not meeting my needs. He didn't stop the bad thing from happening. He's not rescuing me fast enough from this trouble that I'm in. And just like Saul, we take matters into our own hands. And Samuel looks at him and says, Saul, that was a foolish thing to do. And this experience has uncovered your heart. It's hard toward God. You're untrusting. You're without faith. You have a heart that refused to cling to God, God's love, even when it got hard. As a result of you not waiting on God, you play God, your kingly rule will fall to pieces and end, Samuel says. Saul was going to have it made. He just had to obey and be patient with God. And he lost it all. Saul lost his kingdom because of a lack of 2 or 3 hours of patience. Doesn't that seem like a rather steep price to pay for impatience? We lose those things. The story is meant to teach us the importance of waiting on God. Why? Because it's an expression of our hearts in our total dependence and trust in him. Behind our prudence and our piety, impatience says, I don't trust you, God. I don't trust you. So out of the story of Saul, what are the couple of points that come out? How long does it take me to lose patience? Who has control of my life? Does God exist in my life to do my bidding, or do I exist to do his bidding? Is my impatience with God worth the destruction and damage that I'll bring into my life? Do I trust God? Mistrust is usually at the root of impatience. If I trust someone, I usually wait upon them to act. Do I wait upon God to act? Am I willing to wait upon him? Abram and Sarai, in the Believe book, you got that story there. You know the story there. What happened? They got this promise from God that they're going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you with children. Right? Doesn't happen. Doesn't happen. Doesn't happen. Doesn't happen. And Sarah and Abraham are going, okay, when's this? Maybe we're missing something here. Maybe I have to take action. And so what does Sarai do? Gives her maidservant Hagar to Abram. Says, hey, we haven't got a kid yet. We haven't got that promise yet, so why don't you take my maidservant, and if she gets pregnant, then God's blessed us, right? What happens? Consequence. Consequence. And to this day, that consequence is in the world. Still continual. So true or false? A patient person is a person with great trust in God. True? How many of you believe that? Yeah? Really? Good? Okay. I would agree with you, because I use the example of Job. Right? God's blessed Job with lots of stuff, with family, with great herds and land and everything, right? Satan's like, well, of course he doesn't get mad with you because you blessed him with all this great stuff. Like, why would anybody get mad at a God that does that and protects him? What is Satan's challenge to God? Well, allow me to test him. Allow me to bring some tribulation and trial into his life. And you know what he's going to do, God? He's going to curse you to his face. Because Job is all about the stuff. Right? Are we about the stuff? What if the stuff disappears? Will we hold on to our integrity like Job? And say to those that doubt us, do we only accept good from God and not bad? Right? But remember, God is always good. Word says God's always good. So what's the problem? Me. My perception is the problem. This is important what Job says there. Are we only supposed to accept good from God and not bad? He understood something great there. Patience. Patience with God. We haven't seen the end yet. God's doing something here. He's working through this situation. I'm not sure what it is, but you know what? And I don't understand it. How many have been there? I've been there. I've cried out to God and going, why? Why could it not be me? And I did not act like Job. If your whole family got wiped out, if all your possessions got wiped out, if your very land got wiped out, how would you react? Patience? I don't think so. I know I wouldn't. Job's this honest man of God who is totally devoted. He's totally sold out to God, and he hates all evil with a passion. He lives in righteous community. He even offers sacrifices for his sons and daughters in case they sinned the night before. He's devoted to God. And Satan goes, let me test him. Let me test him. So the only reason he is devoted to you is because you bless him greatly. So what happens? God allows him to be tested and tried. Remember that. God allowed Satan to do it. Satan didn't have free rein to do it on his own. God allowed him to do it. Isn't that interesting? Right? How many of us, when we face hard times or hard situations, blame, the devil's doing his work again? Do we know scripturally, theology-wise, that God allows that to happen? That should set off a big question mark in my mind, going, why? I have this thing about character development. I've had enough. What about you guys? There's days when you're going, I've had enough, God. I've had enough. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that you might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Question, who said that? Jesus. To who? Peter. God allowed that to happen. Job 1:12, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from his presence of the Lord. Job 2:6, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life. One of the problems we have in our Christian walk is that we give Satan too much credit. We don't give enough to God. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And the Father and I are what? One. John 10:27-30. If you don't have that underlined in your Bible, you should have that underlined in your Bible. That should be a verse that you go to every day. No one can snatch you out of his hand. Right? But yet God allows us to have trial and testing. Why? To develop our faith. To strengthen our faith. To strengthen us so that we'll be devoted to him. So that we don't get caught up in the things of the world. James 4:1-3 says what? What causes quarrels and what causes fights amongst you? Is it not this that your what? Passions are at war within you. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So we give too much credit to Satan, not enough to God, but where does it all lie with, usually? Me. That's where it lies. This is why the Israelites have the constant issue with God and us. It's a sin nature within us, wanting to be God and denying God his rightful position in our life, that he's king and Lord of the world and our lives. That's where he's supposed to be. God's only way to teach us patience is what? Guess. Circumstances. Situations. Where we must wait upon him to act. Don't you hate that? Don't you hate that? There's nothing else you can do but sit and wait. What's God going to do? The definition, of patience and endurance is what? To remain under pressure. To remain under pressure with restraint. God puts us all in circumstances and situations to pressure our faith, to strengthen our faith, to reward our faith. His actions are not without reason. We may not understand the reason at the time, but all he does is for what? For good. God is good. All the time. God is good all the time. So we see someone tenaciously hanging on to their faith in God, and it's Job. He patiently is waiting for God's answer. So for some reason, why this came upon, looking for hope, deliverance, he never loses hope. He sits down and has some good questions for God, comes before him. Says, how have I sinned? What did I do? And his friends come forward and, oh, you must have done something. You must have did this or that. And And God, and when Job approached God, it says what? He'd never sinned with God, even in his complaint. So waiting in God involves two things. We commit ourselves to God daily, and we wait on God also means continuing to do good, even in the midst of trouble. And that is what it means to be walking worthy of our calling, that we have to be patient because it's going to require patience, this Christian life. Even though we may desire to do it our own way, on our own time, at our own pace, we have to obey God. We have to follow Him. We have to let Him work, and we have to act when He says to act and listen when He says to listen. And that's a hard place to be, isn't it? To be patient. Let's pray. Father, I ask for all of us, Lord, that you would help us to be more patient with each other. Father, patient with our spouses, maybe patient with our family. Lord, patient in just our daily living, Lord, simple as driving. Someone may be cutting us off. But Father, you say this patience is so important. You tie it so closely to our calling, to our walk with you, Lord, because you know that in this world, it's going to be tough. And that we will suffer. And that we will have to endure pain and trials. Because it produces good. It produces us like a diamond. Father, encourage our hearts this week. Bring back to our memory this idea of being patient. Give us long ability to long suffer, Father God, especially in these days. We ask these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.